Turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Well, I'm disappointed, Devin, about the sledding. I have fond memories of a child growing up in Indiana. We had stripper hills all around us, the strip mines that just poured dirt in a pile. And they were pretty steep, but they didn't gradually slope. It just kind of hit the bottom, then it turned like that. And we'd get car hoods and metal off of roofs that were all jagged, and we'd get paneling, and, you know, we'd jump off the edge of those things. You hit the bottom, a lot of times it'd knock the breath out of you, and it'd shoot you out. So I was hoping some excitement to go watch, you know, sit in my car and watch that, but not to be. Well, Psalm 139. Everybody there? You're with me? How many of it's been a great, great year for you? How many has been a tough, difficult year? There's been a lot of people going through a lot of difficulties. And for most of us, it's mixed. You know, you've had struggles and trials, and you've had some great victories and some great blessing. You know, and that's the way life is. You don't know from one year to the next just what it'll bring. But we know this, He's with us. He'll be with us through the valley. He'll be with us wherever we go. He'll not forsake us. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. The night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts of me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Psalm of David was clear, starting in verse 1, said, search me, O God, search me. And he continues, and he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, in verse 23. So there is something to be said that periodically, doesn't have to be the end of the year or the first of a new year, periodically to take an inventory. Stop and think about where we've been. Stop and think about how did the past year go. You know, are we struggling? Are we victorious? What challenges do we face? What changes do we need to make? You know, the year has come and gone. This is the last day of 2017. After today, it's gone. Then it'll be 2018. But what do we do with tomorrow? How do we prepare for that? What have we accomplished? What have we done to further God's kingdom? In Job chapter 31, he says, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity." When Job faced his infirmity, he took inventory. He stopped and thought about, where am I at? Are there changes that need to be made? Haggai made this statement. He said, "Consider thy ways." Stop and think about what you're doing. We don't want to make the same mistakes again. And I know we're all guilty of it. You know, you say, "I'll never do that again," and you do that again. But we ought to learn from our mistakes, learn from our failures, and grow as we face a new year. So as we face our past and review it and think about it, we don't want to dwell upon it too long, but every one of us faced choices, and we made decisions, and we made determinations. I'll do this or that. I'll stay the same. I'll not change, or I will change. I think it begins by just praying, as the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God." Do you realize that sometimes we get caught in a rut? Sometimes we do the same thing over and over again, and we fail to realize that the results will be the same unless we make changes. And so we just persist and we go on, and nothing's renewed, nothing changes, and another year has gone. In Psalm 26:2, he said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." There are some things in our lives that if we pray about it, God will reveal those things to us. Some things are obvious to everyone else about us, and we see things obvious about them that they don't see, but we call them blind spots. We don't see where we need to change or where our mistakes and errors might be. And so we have to ask God, "Show me my fault." And you know, if we don't see our faults, we could go on continually offending people, hurting people, hurting the cause of Christ. And so we take inventory and we ask God, "Show me." Now, that can be painful. He may show you. He may say, "Hey, you know, you got some issues here. You got some things you need to change." And we may not want to change those things. Maybe that's why we're hesitant to even pray, "Lord, show me." But that's what we should do, because that's how we change. That's how we get better. And as we pray, we ought to use the Bible. The standard for how we should live is the Word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick," and that word "quick" is a great word. It means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what it's saying? It's very specific what the Word of God will do. It will cut to the point where it's very specific things in our lives. It'll show us things that we might not ordinarily see. If you got saved fairly recently, you might, like I was when I first got saved, "If I could just fix two or three things, I wouldn't be too bad." And you start working on those two or three things, and before you know it, you realize there's five or six things. And then after you work on that a while, you realize there's 10 or 20 things. Then after you start working on that, you realize it's innumerable. There are all kinds of things. You know, you get to the point where Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners. You know, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There is something to be said about letting the Bible be our standard, because it shows us every little detail. Should I fix that? Should I change that? We take review. We think, "Well, it's no big deal." Well, maybe it is a big deal because it's wrong. The Word of God teaches us right from wrong, truth from error. The Bible is our standard. It's not just our motto, and it's not just our statement of faith. It is our life and practice. So what the Word of God teaches us and reveals to us, that's how we should live. So let me ask you a question. Somebody comes up to you and they say, "You know, you're not very smart." How do you respond to that? Well, the flesh would say, "Well, you're not very bright either. I never did like you." That's what the flesh would say, right? But what would the spirit of man say? Say, well, you know, be honest with you, I'm not very much. But by the grace of God, I'm here and I am what I am. You see, there are things in our lives that issues like that, that we don't always see. Little innuendos in marriage, in a home, in child rearing. All those things that can be dealt with are based on the Word of God. The more we read it and study it, the more specific we realize it is. The more helpful we realize that it is. And we can't just read it and study it and know it. We have to apply it. It's not how much you know, it's how much you apply of what you know. So we have to take action. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And starting in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So what was happening, they were coming to the Lord's table, but there were problems. They were offending other people, and they were making it a feast rather than what it was meant, intended to be, a fellowship. And so he said, you need to judge your actions. You need to make sure things are right. If we judge ourselves, other people will not judge us. How do we do that? We let the Lord judge us. And so we ask God to search us. Lamentations, Jeremiah cries, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So let me give you 10 little things here, just thought-provoking questions. Ask yourself. Talking about reviewing your life. Number one. Have you spent daily time in the Scripture and in prayer? Daily time in the Scripture and prayer. Okay, just take an inventory through the year. Have you dwelled on impure thoughts that would not glorify God? Not asking, did you have any? I'm saying, did you dwell on them? Number three, have you been completely above reproach in all your financial dealings? Number four, have you spent quality time with your family and friends? Number five, have you done your 100% best at your job or at school if you're a student or in your home if you're a homemaker? Have you given your 100% best to that task? Number six, have you told any half-truths or outright lies? Have you been a faithful witness of your faith to others? Number eight, have you taken care of your body properly? You know, as you get older, sometimes you say, no reason to take care of myself. You don't eat, you don't exercise, you don't. And sometimes people start overeating. Have you taken care of your body and exercise? And take care of your rest and sleep and things like that. You know, it becomes important when you get sick. You don't realize it. Have you allowed any person or circumstances to rob you of your joy? Do you have issues with people and confrontations and conflicts, people you can't talk to? And number 10, have you lied on any of the answers I just gave you? That's a good way to take inventory, asking thought-provoking questions. Where do we stand? You know, it becomes personal. We just talk about it in general, we don't get it. But when it becomes personal. So we need to review our past and say, what have I done this past year? Has the Lord been with me? Has He helped me through my trials and my struggles? Have I learned from those things? Am I growing from that? And do I have a vision of how God can use me in the future? Does He have a purpose for my life? Well, the second thing is we need to not only review our past, but renew our purpose. We go through changes. We all experience changes, and things happen in people's lives. Time goes on. It's a change. It's a new year. We have to ask ourselves, all right, what am I going to do this year? Why am I here? What's God's purpose for my life? Psalm 100 and verse 3, it's a great psalm to memorize the whole psalm, but it says, "Know you that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Now, it means God made us and we're His. God has a plan for our lives. It's not our plans, it's God's plans. Someone loaned me a book on William Wilberforce, and kind of an interesting book about the slave trade. He was probably one most responsible, at least within the House of Commons and House of Lords, to get legislation through that would end the slave trade. But he influenced by a number of other Christian people and Methodists of that era and separatists of that era. But it was interesting to see how, even though in the world's eyes he was considered a very astute person, you know, and just one of the youngest members of Parliament, and you think, what's wrong with this guy? And then he got saved and realized how he lived for such worthless things. Parties and get-togethers and playing cards and going to dances and the theater and all those things he was doing, that's all that life meant to him. All the way through college, that's all it meant to him. Entertainment without having a real purpose. And after he got saved, he committed his life not to waste his time any longer, but to use it in a valuable way. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. First, I like to mark my Bible. I encourage people to mark your Bible. In Colossians chapter 1, this is a passage that ought to be marked. Colossians 1 and verse 16. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence." And there's a phrase that says, all things were created by Him and for Him. So if you accept Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And if you accept John chapter 1, where it says that He was the Word was in the beginning, and that He became flesh and dwelt among us, you accept the Bible being the Word of God, then He created us for Himself. The reason we're here is for His glory. The reason we're here is to honor Him with our lives. Our purpose is not here to have a family and raise a family or make money or have a specific job or reach a certain level of society. It's not just to be happy. We're here to bring honor to Him. Literally, everything we do should bring honor and glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, we should do all to the glory of God. So every thought and every day and every occasion should be, how can I honor and glorify God through this? Revelation 4 and verse 11. It's an interesting passage. It says, thou, talking about right after all the churches have been dealt with in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 4, they cry, the 24 elders, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Notice this part. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we're here to please God, to honor Him. That should be our number one goal, to honor the Lord. That's the bottom line. Are we honoring God? Now, the specifics of that may be different. How do we honor God? How do we glorify God? Well, everything we do, really, as I just said, whatever we do, we eat, drink, our entertainment, our work, our job, our family, our home, obviously our church. In every way, we should be glorifying God, honoring Him. There was some question about where this came from, but and it's not too lengthy, but a little bit lengthy. It's called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. There was some people attributed this to an African man who wrote this right before the next day he was martyred. He asked to recant his faith And he refused to do so, and then he was martyred the next day. And though I'm not sure, it's sketchy as to whether this came from him or somewhere else, but there were several places I found. And it went back to this man, a young pastor in Zimbabwe. And here's what he wrote. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, or recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifices, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. You know, that's an amazing letter that was written. Now, whether he wrote it or someone else, it's still amazing to think, where is our commitment? Do we have that kind of commitment? Are we willing to make those sacrifices? It's important for us to realize that what we do should be to honor and glorify God. That means we obey the Bible. John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So whatever the Bible says, we don't want to violate it. If we know the Word of God, we know what it teaches, then we ought to obey it. And we have to deflect any personal glory. Sometimes people will say, you know, by the way, Sunday school this morning in this room was excellent. You know, we appreciate that. Now, you can deflect all that glory, but it was a great lesson. People ought to be in Sunday school. You missed it if you missed that today. That was great. But, you know, sometimes people will make some kind of comment or praise toward you. But the truth is, but not for the glory of God, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to do anything. You know, it's the grace of God that allows us to even be where we are today. And so it's important for us not to build ourselves up and say, you know, we get narcissistic and, yeah, I did it. It was me. Yeah, I accomplished that. And, you know, come on, bring all the praise toward me. You know, if you realize who you are, you realize it's not you. It's him. And if there's any glory, it ought to go to him. Let's not build ourselves up. Let me tell you something. This is not Pastor Townsley's church. This is God's church. And as our church family that comes together, we're on the same footing. We are all part of it. And we have to recognize that all that we do should be for his glory. Deflect any personal glory. Remember what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I believe that to be true. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. And then we ought to surrender our will to his will. There's a song that was written that maybe you don't always listen to the words, but the words are very challenging. With my whole heart, I humbly seek you. Now use my life, O Lord, I pray. I yield my stubborn will completely. May your commandments light the way. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mine, rich treasure to find. Give wisdom to choices I make along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done, you will say. You know, that should be our desire. Thy will, not mine, be done. What does He want? Every decision ought to be based on what is God's will. What is His plan? And you pray about it. Is this what God wants? Is this where He wants me? Is this what He wants me to do? Are these the decisions I should make? We should surrender our will to His will. That's how we bring glory to God. And then as we consider how we can live for God and serve God and look toward the new year, I think it's important to have some goals in mind. Sometimes it's pretty hard to set goals. Sometimes we have this lofty goal, you know, like kids 7 or 8 years old, and he said, I'm going to hit a home run. Well, you know, that'd be great, but you're not big enough to hit the ball, you know, 350 feet or 400 feet. You know, that'd be a great goal. Well, maybe a few years from now, you'll get bigger and stronger. Maybe you could. And maybe when you get older, you can't either. I don't know. Depends on how athletic you are. You know, you set a goal and say, it's impossible to meet. Then on the other hand, you set no goals. You know, it's like the kid who was outside, had a bow and arrow, and he's shooting an arrow up in the sky, and a gentleman walked by, and he said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm shooting at the moon. And he said, son, you'll never hit it. He said, I'll get a lot closer than you will. You know, at least he's aiming at something. He wasn't going to hit it, but he was aiming at something. He had set a goal. He was trying to do something. You know, better try and do something and fail than to fail and do nothing. It's important for us to set some goals in our mind. You know, it could be something simple. I'll give you a goal. I'm just going to be happy this year. I'll be a pleasant person. That'd be a good goal, wouldn't it? People like to be around you. I'd like to be around pleasant people, wouldn't you? Sure. I'll give you another one. I'll be contented this year. That would be a good goal. I'm just going to be contented with what God's given me, what we have. Thank God. Maybe you have a goal to just serve God. Say, I'm going to accomplish something for Him, something specific. I'm going to witness to someone. I'm praying somebody to be saved. I'm going to try and disciple one person. I'm going to read through my Bible in the year. It's good to have some kind of goal. Figure there's some way you can serve others, a way to get involved. How can you reach out to someone else? You know, that's just how my mind works. I'm always thinking, how can I reach someone, contact someone, help someone, get the gospel to somebody? You know, you may not think that way, but you should think that way at least to a degree and say, how can I be used? Because you can be. Every person can be used in some way to further the kingdom of God. How can you serve others? And maybe the most important thing is, how does God really want to use you? Have you really asked God to show you what He can do through your life this coming year? You might be surprised. You might be shocked at how God could use you. And then we ought to reflect on our future and think about the future. Consider our conclusion. What will the end be like? Well, we know, first of all, whatever this year holds, we know God will be with us. You know, as a Christian, that's very comforting. If we face some pretty tough trials, I just had lunch with Pastor Bish this week. Lost his wife in her 50s, brain cancer. He's going to a home at night alone. You know, that's pretty tough. But he can give the testimony that God is with him. And through that difficult valley, He's helping him. Not easy, but God's with him. You know, there are times where we're going to face some things that we never expected. But God will be with us. He said in the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have. And He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, those are comforting words. I'll never leave thee. You know, of all the problems you have and all the struggles, you can look up to heaven and say, I know He's there. I know He's still on the throne. He's still in control. Turn with me to Matthew 6 and verse 31. Matthew 6. I love this passage. Even as a new Christian, it was something that really stood out in my mind. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Anybody not get enough to eat for Christmas? Not have any dessert, candy, cookies, cupcakes? My goodness. 1 year, we had 15 pounds of chocolate. 15 pounds. Can you imagine that? How could you ever eat that much chocolate? You know, look in the refrigerator, it's full. And you know, over and over again, we're blessed. We just take that for granted. But you know, our God has provided for us, so we have to be thankful. Our goal should not be get more and more. Our goal should be putting Him first. How can I dedicate my life to Him? Don't worry about all those other things. And in the severest of trials, we know we ought to seek His kingdom first. We know that He'll be with us. We know that He loves us. You know, there are times where we've done something as a child. You do something, you know your parents are going to be unhappy with you. You've been there? All right. I'm not alone. You did something and you knew your parents weren't going to be very happy with you. One time, my buddy and I went across the road. We had strip mines would leave pits and they would fill with water and it became a lake. And so my mother's not ready for supper yet. And I said, we're going over across the road. And so we went across the road and we started down. We were looking for ducks or something. And so we got along the side of that pit and it just kept going and kept going. Then we finally realized, you know what? We're so far, we'd be better off to go out the end of the block. The block's like a mile square. And so we went out the block. We started around one way. And I remember, they have a boxer dog and it'll eat us up if we go. We got to go around the other way. We came back. It was probably, it was dark. So it was probably about 9:30. I knew we were in trouble. But when I heard my mother and his mother crying, Jim, Luke, I thought, oh boy, we're in real trouble. They thought we fell in the lake and drowned or something. But I was shocked. They were just happy to see us. Still loved us. You know, sometimes we're wayward. Sometimes we fall away, do some things we shouldn't do, and He still loves us. He loves us still. Aren't you glad for the love of God that He loves us in spite of our shortcomings? Scripture is pretty clear. Even in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved the world. We know that He has a place for us. In John 14, He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He has a place prepared. You know, I don't know what day or time any of us will die, but it doesn't bother me. It really doesn't. When that day comes, I'm ready. Whenever it happens, I'm ready to go be with the Lord. I know there's a better place. I know that there will be people I will see, some who I never met before. And I've read stories and biographies about them. Some who I knew intimately and family members that I'll see again. And I know that all sorrow is going to be taken away. I don't fear that which is the greatest reward of every Christian. We look forward to that day. He has a place prepared for prepared people. C.T. Studd wrote this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon with its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's an abbreviation. It's a lot more to the poem, but you get the point. We have an opportunity to do what we can for Him. let's make the most of this next year and think about how can I serve Him? How can I honor the Lord? Let's bow for prayer this morning.